All right, so Wednesday night we were talking about the cycle of comfort. And one of the interesting things is that we know 2 Corinthians is this letter that Paul has to defend himself. That certain ones, certain teachers have come in and to gain influence on the Corinthians, they are discrediting Paul, making charges against Paul. And this morning we're going to see the first few charges that they have made against Paul. And we're going to start to see Paul defend himself. And that's why I've called this series, Defending Yourself in Front of Your Friends. Because these are not enemies of Paul. These are those he's brought to the Lord. These are his friends, his spiritual family, and yet they have been influenced by these teachers and just so easily have accepted the things that they have spoken against Paul. But Paul opens the letter not in a defensive mode, but in something that he tries to carry through this letter, and that is in more of a compassionate, open your heart, I'm opening up to you. And the very first thing that he talks about is that the Corinthians were suffering. That they were experiencing the same sufferings as Christ. And Paul doesn't say, well, God's going to take those away, or God, you know, now that you're a Christian, those will go away. Paul says, you are going to suffer. That's what it's like to be a Christian. That's what you signed up for. And not only that, we know that living in this imperfect world, a world of free choice, that there are going to be afflictions that go along with that as well. And so Paul says, yes, you're going to suffer, but because you can be a partaker in the sufferings for Christ, guess what? That gives you exclusive membership to the benefits of Christ, and one of those benefits is the comfort of God. That just as you suffer with Christ, you can be comforted in Christ. And so we talked about the cycle of comfort last Wednesday night, that you can look at it from both positions. There's different ways that God can comfort us. We're not going to go back into that. But the one that Paul really emphasizes here is that God comforts us when we are afflicted through others. Through others. And so we can look at it from the standpoint of, I'm being afflicted, right? And I need comfort. I need someone to come and comfort me and support me and help me feel God's comfort. Okay? And so when that happens, one of the ways God comforts us is through maybe a family member. But what Paul's really emphasizing is through brethren. Through your brethren, they will help you in comfort. Especially, maybe you're going through a great ordeal, a great trial that some haven't gone through. But there is a brother that has gone through it. He can be extremely comforting to you because he has gone through a very similar trial and he has felt the comfort of God. He knows what it feels like to be in that situation and yet to conquer it as well with God's support and God's comfort. And so he can take that and bring it to you. So from one standpoint, we're afflicted and others comfort us so that we are comforted. But then God expects us to take that experience, to take that knowledge and what? Then complete the cycle where we comfort others. And so there's two sides to this. Sometimes we might be the afflicted. Sometimes we might be the comforter. And that's what Paul's talking about. That he's been comforted by God, by others, and he wants to comfort the Corinthians as well. Now, in these verses, chapter 1, Paul says that this cycle only works if certain things are accomplished. Okay? Number one, he says, it only will work. The cycle will keep going only if we we endure with strong faith. Okay? So that is for the afflicted one. The afflicted one, God expects that as you're being afflicted, you have endurance. You've got that attitude that I'm going to get through this. I'm going to lean on God. Look, if you would, at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. But if we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, and look at this, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So what's required to have that comfort, that cycle to be carried through? We have to have that perseverance. We've got to have that resolve that we're going to endure this. Right? Sometimes this cycle doesn't work. Sometimes it doesn't work for Christians because they get plowed over. They let that affliction take them out. Right? And so, in order for the cycle to work, we've got to have that endurance, that perseverance, that faith in God. We can overcome this. Right? Number two, only if we have the right attitude. Now, we're going to talk about the example that Paul brings up in the next slide. But look at verse 9. Paul talks about a particular affliction that he and his companions were involved in. And he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Look at verse 8 as well. He says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I want you to think about that. I think all of us look at Paul as probably one of the strongest, if not the strongest Christians we ever have encountered in the pages of the Bible. The fact that Paul would say that he was, verse 8, beyond our strength, excessively burdened, that he despaired even of life. And that has to be something very significant that Paul and his companions were going through. They felt like they were going to die. Right? There's the affliction. But notice what Paul says in verse 9. All of this happened so that something positive came out of it. There was a lesson in all of this. He says what? We learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so Paul had an attitude, one, that he was going to overcome this, or if he was going to overcome it, the only way he could overcome it was through God. And so he says, I actually learned in all this not to trust in myself, but to trust in God. Having that right attitude is important. Now, a lot of people run shipwreck of their faith when affliction comes because they don't have the right attitude. Right? If they don't have the right attitude, chances are they're not going to have the endurance. Now, when Paul says, I learned not to trust myself, I learned to trust in God, Paul is not saying that as this affliction came, that he despaired even of life, that he sat there and said, God, where are you? What's going on? I've done all these things for you, God. Where are you? Now, why do I bring that up? Because that's the attitude a lot of people have when they're afflicted and severely afflicted. God, where are you? Why did you let this happen? So many people have run shipwreck in their faith, not trusting God, but testing God, questioning God. And when we get to that point, and we resolve, well, then I don't want to serve God that lets that happen, then we're going to run shipwreck of our faith. And we're not going to feel comfort. that cycle's going to be broken. So we've got to have the endurance. We've got to have the right attitude. And then on the other side, when we come through it, the cycle has to continue if we're willing to what? Share our experience and the lessons that we've learned with love and gentleness and kindness. Look at, if you would, verse 4. God who comforts us in all of our affliction so that, God comforts us so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that's really where you get that cycle. God comforted us so that we can comfort others who go through any type of affliction. And so, it's a great blessing you have in Christ. Yes, you are going to suffer. When you have the resolve to do what is right, when you have the resolve to live the Christian life in a very ungodly world, you're going to suffer. But guess what? You also get to have the comfort of God. Now, we as a congregation need to look at this cycle and know that part of that cycle, part of that comfort of God, and having that comfort, being successful in all that, is a put upon us. That we could easily break that cycle. Not caring for and taking the time to discuss and to talk and to recognize what our brethren are going through. If we just go, you know, we're here Sunday and then we go out in the world and we only see our brethren here Sunday, maybe some of us Wednesday, and then that's it. That's not how this cycle is going to be completed. To comfort others means that, again, you're sacrificing yourself for the good of others. But it's kind of that equality, right? You were at one time afflicted and someone else had the experience and they came and they comforted you so that you had that equality, that comfort. And now the tables are reversed and they're afflicted and you have the comfort and now you can share that experience. But you have to do it deliberately. You have to have in your mind, I'm going to be a helper people. I'm going to look out for my brethren and see if I can help them. And this is something that all Christians need to develop and help develop in their lives. And so, Paul opens the letter with this cycle of comfort. He talks specifically about this affliction in Asia that he and his companion were excessively burdened, even to the point of death. Right? Now, in Asia, well, we know Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. We know there's this story in Acts 19 where Demetrius and the silversmiths caused this gigantic riot. But Paul wasn't around. Paul didn't come until later. So maybe he's talking about the silversmiths riot that involved the life of Gaius and Aristarchus. But probably is talking about another incident that is just not recorded in the book of Acts. Something that was quite severe in all of that. So, but here's the thing. He brings that up to say, here's a lesson. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. A lot of times people ask the question, you know, why does God let bad things happen to His children? Bad things happen to good people, right? Well, one of that is that as you look at things from God's standpoint, sometimes that happens as a test. It says very clearly that God tests our faith through these trials. Right? Secondly, sometimes God, and this is the masterful thing about God, God can take something that's just tragic, that is bad, and He doesn't change the fact that it's tragic or that it's bad, but He makes good come out of it. You've ever experienced that? He makes good come out of it. And I believe that he expects us as Christians to do the same. That when something bad happens, when something tragic happens, when there is affliction, we're not fixing the fact that that's bad, but we're going to try to make good come out of it. Right? How many of us, I can't believe how long it's been since 9/11. One of the biggest tragedies in our history. Right? And there's no way that you can say anything other than that was just a terrible day for so many, for us in the country, but especially those involved. But do you remember what happened in the aftermath of all that? We came together as a country. And I mean, we had people praying to God and people going to houses of worship and people supporting one another. And there was all sorts of aid and benevolence being done. And, you know, we knew it probably wouldn't last, but there was this great feeling of patriotism and togetherness. And that's just kind of an example where men rally for something that's bad and make good come out of it. Now, sometimes, like I said, God lets us suffer, lets affliction come upon us to test us. And I know this is not easy. It's a lot easier for me to say this than it is to do it. But if we ever look at the perspective when affliction and trial and these bad things come upon us as, hey, this might be a test from God. I don't know if it is. I'm not going to say it definitely is. But it might be a test from God. If we have the perspective, hey, here's my opportunity to show God that my faith is real. My dedication to Him is not like Satan said of Job, just because he's put a hedge about me. And think about if I could attack those times of affliction with that attitude, what naturally is going to transpire from that? What naturally transpires from that is I have a much more upbeat, a much more enduring attitude, a better perspective of these things, because I'm not thinking, woe is me. I'm thinking, hey, let me show God something here. And so those are, I think, two very important things. Is one, having that perspective that, hey, I get to show God something here. And sometimes you see the best in Christians, the strongest faith in Christians, when they're going through the worst of times. But unfortunately, sometimes you see the weakness of Christians as well, as their faith is being tested and they're melting away. So, Paul says, what? It was this terrible affliction, but I learned something from it. I learned to trust in God and not in myself. And like I brought up Wednesday, that's going to be one of the themes, one of the things that Paul is going to bring out in this letter, is that he didn't want to boast. Right? Here he's having to defend himself. He doesn't want to boast of himself. And so he just comes out and says, I'm going to boast. Okay, I have to boast about myself. Let me tell you, I'm a worthless fellow. I'm the number one sinner. In other words, Paul, what? Boasted in his weakness. Because when he understood how weak of an individual he was, then he understood how great his need for God and Jesus was. And in a roundabout way, that's what he's telling the Corinthians, you need to get to that. You need to get to that point where you're going to boast in your weakness and boast in the greatness of God. And finally he says, one of the ways I was comforted was through the Corinthians. One of the ways they helped me was through prayer. Look, if you would, at verse 11. He says, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So, one of the things in this cycle of comfort that we can definitely do is prayer. pray. I don't believe it's the only thing we should be doing, especially when we're the one that is close to the one that's afflicted, or we're the one that had that same experience that we could really help them with it. But let us never underestimate the power of prayer. Where you have many children of God going to the Father and saying, "This is what we'd like, if it be your will. This is what we want you to do, if it be your will." It's just like a father. You've got five children. One of those children says, "I want to go to McDonald's for lunch. I want to go to McDonald's for lunch." You might like, "Oh, McDonald's, one kid? No, okay." But if all five are saying it, you might like, "All right, well, I guess it's time for a Big Mac to know why I don't need a Big Mac. So let's go to McDonald's, right? All five want to do it." And that's the idea. Yes, God listens to one, but He's like a true father when many are praying the same thing. And we can bring comfort to others through our prayers. Any questions or comments on the cycle of comfort before we move to the second section? One of the things I want to draw your attention to before we move is, let's go back to verse 9 and 10. Paul not only says that he learned this lesson, but notice the trusting, notice the attitude. Verse 9, "Indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And look at verse 10, "who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." There's a whole lot of delivering going on. Paul says we were delivered from that death affliction by God. But then he says, and He will deliver us on whom we have set our hope. And He will yet deliver. So twice he says God will deliver us. And so the idea that God will deliver us in the future helped Paul to have the attitude that God will deliver us from this as well, or God has. Now, obviously it's all based on God's will. And that's what we always faithfully trust in. God's will. Sometimes God's will is for us, like Paul at the end of this letter, to have a thorn in the flesh. And carry that thorn in the flesh a little while. We may not want to do it, but we have to learn what it means when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And as Paul accepted it, carry that. But that doesn't mean, like Paul, we can't pray that it be removed. So Paul might have done something to help the situation to get out of that death affliction. But whatever he did, he didn't look at it, "Well, I outmaneuvered them. I did this. I escaped." He said, "God delivered us." He has a complete reliance on God. And that's every day. Whether we're afflicted or not, we need to have that. But especially when we're going through affliction. So let us remember this cycle, and let us not break this great gift, this great blessing of God, this cycle of comfort. Okay? Alright. Moving on. As we get to verses 12 through 24, maybe not so positive. I mean, comfort, being comforted in affliction, that's a good feeling story, right? That's a good part of Christianity. But now Paul is being attacked. And there probably isn't anyone here that hasn't experienced being attacked by a friend. We call it stabbing in the back, right? You got stabbed in the back by a friend. It's hard. Right? So Paul is going to help us deal with how we can deal with that situation if and when it happens again. Okay? The first lesson's already been done. He's already
reached out to them and say, you have comforted me and we want to comfort you. And who is it that you find comfort from?
It's not your enemy, usually it's your friend. And so Paul is drawing them into that
love and that openness and that vulnerability. But now look, if you would, at verse 12. Let's just read through the rest of the chapter here. But look at the words here and see if you pick up some of the charges that they are leveling against Paul from his own words. Okay? So verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. For just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I did intend to at first come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes and yes and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus, and Timothy, and not yet was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Now, you'll notice again in the words, I hope you notice, Paul bringing that closeness. Not saying me and you, but us. God sealed us. We preached the gospel to you so you would join us. Right? So, as you read these words, what are the things that you think they're saying against Paul? What are they charging Paul with? What stood out to you? Okay, Sue? Okay, what stood out to you was his love. Are they attacking his love? Would you say yes? Okay, Becky?
It seems like they're saying that Paul is wishy-washy, speaking out of both sides of his mouth, and that if he finds something better to do, maybe he won't come.
Yeah.
And he's saying, no, we never did that. It was always yes.
Yes. Yeah, there definitely seems to be this charge that he is, I like how you put it, wishy-washy. I had a math teacher in the 8th grade, And he was an Asian man who didn't speak English really well, but he was very, very stern, very strict about math and about the classroom. And there were certain students he would say, "You are very wishy-washy. Why are you so wishy-washy?" And when you say that word, it brought me back to those horrors. So the word the New American Standard uses is vacillating, right? He says, "I wasn't vacillating." So they're charging him with not being honest and sincere, saying yes to this, but then saying no to it, right? What specifically did you get from that? What was he vacillating on? What was he wishy-washy on?
Coming to see him.
Yeah. They told him, "I'm going to come and see you. In fact, I'm going to come and see you twice." And obviously his plans changed, right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. And so you can see these Corinthians, some of these teachers, are using anything they can, like we said, to twist that knife in the back of Paul, right? And Paul is almost saying, "You know me. You know what kind of person I am. You should trust me that if I didn't come to you, there was a good reason I didn't come to you." Right? Now, sometimes one of the things I think about is, you know, you tell somebody, maybe you tell your kids something, "Yes, we could do this. We could go to Chuck E. Cheese." Right? But then something happens out of your control. And now you can't go to Chuck E. Cheese because this thing happened. And, you know, the kid, "You lied to him." Well, no, I didn't lie to you. Something changed. Right? Plans changed out of my control. And so one of the lessons, you know, you can learn from this is, you know, making promises to people and making plans to people. We're going to talk a little bit about that and how we have to be careful with some of that as well. So very clearly, one of the things they're saying about Paul, I think this is the one that pops up more clear than all the others, is he's a wishy-washy. You can't trust what he is saying. He says yes and no at the same time. Anybody see anything else that they might be accusing Paul of? So this is one of those lessons that we're, again, trying to look at the text and trying to learn to pull out these things, to see these things in the text. Okay? So, let's kind of take it step by step. I believe the first two charges are found in verse 12 and verse 13. Homer Kent, in his commentary, he puts it this way. Paul was being charged with being deceitful, insincere, and with a man without integrity. I believe that's verse 12. Okay? Verse 13, he is one whose writings could not be totally believed or trusted. I believe that's verse 13. Okay? And you say, "Well, where are you getting that from?" Well, let's use the New Living Translation. More of a paraphrase, but I think that they get the gist of what's going on here and make it a little bit clearer. He says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we live with a God-given holiness." So that, you know, you could read that and you could say, well, Paul is just telling them, you know, what kind of person he is. But I think, given the context of the book, you understand they're attacking his character. They're attacking the way he behaves. And so Paul is saying that I have confidence, and my confidence is my conscience, that when I was with you, in fact, all the time, I live with God-given holiness. Right? That's a defense. That's Paul defending himself. He goes on to say, and sincerity in all of our dealings. Right? So I'm holy, I'm godly in all that I do. We that give you a flashback to 1 Corinthians? Where they were fleshly, looking at things as mere men, right? He says, we didn't do that. That is how we conducted ourselves before the world, and this is how we conducted ourselves especially toward you. So as you look at verse 12, understand Paul is defending his behavior, his actions at all times, but especially toward them. And one thing you know about Paul is Paul was very deliberate with the way he conducted himself as a preacher of the gospel. One of the things we talked about in 1 Corinthians is that intentional living, Paul gave up certain what? Freedoms, liberties, so that the gospel would not have any charges against it that were actually charges against Paul. Paul's just preaching to take your money. He didn't take their money. Right? He worked with his own hands. Or he took money from other churches. Paul was very deliberate in the way he conducted himself so that the gospel would have no barriers to it because of him. You see a point? How do we live? Are we deliberate in the way we live? Because I'll tell you, it's real easy for us in a world that expects so little, where the standard is so low, for us to say, well, I can get along, I can get, what's the word I'm trying to think of? I can get away with this because nobody will say anything because that's what they expect. I can badmouth my enemy. I can set him up and make him fail, and nobody's going to say anything because that's the way of the world and that's where I live. But as a Christian, that's not, we don't want to lower ourselves to that. We have a higher standard, right? So are we deliberate so that the gospel is not discredited by the way we live? One of the biggest things in the New Testament we see is those who lived in such a way that Christians live in such a way, non-Christians could blaspheme God because of them. Remember their acceptance in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of the immoral brother? They were giving the perception that people outside the church are more holy than those inside the church. And Paul says, we've got to fix that right away. All right, verse 13. Here's the second charge. Paul's writings. He says, our letters have been straightforward. There is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. And I hope you fully will understand us. He says in here they partially understood him, but he wanted them to understand fully. And so there's an attack against Paul's character and there's an attack against his writing. What else does Paul have, right? It's a full character assassination on Paul. And Paul says no. In fact, again, you kind of tie back to 1 Corinthians where, what? He says, I wrote nothing with human wisdom so that you would know simply Christ and Him crucified for you. I didn't come with human wisdom. I didn't come with persuasive words. I wanted you simply to know the gospel of Christ. So, those are the first two charges. Can you now kind of look at those verses and see a little bit clearer what they're charging Paul with and how they're doing that? Okay. So, how did Paul conduct himself? Right? Take a good look at verse 12. Let's bring this out. Paul conducted himself in the world and in Corinth in what three things? What's the first thing that he says?
Simplicity.
Simplicity, okay. These might change a little bit with translation. Who has something else?
Sincerity,
okay. I have holiness, number one, New American Standard. He says,
in is this our confidence is this the testimony of our conscience that in holiness did someone have sincerity before that? Okay, so some have changed it up the order there.
And then next he says in godly sincerity.
Notice how he puts that word godly in there, right? Because a lot of people think they're sincere about this or that, but it's not the same as God.
So, godly sincerity, what's the third one?
Grace of God.
And the grace of God, right? So, here's how Paul says, when I was with you, in fact, all the time, I conduct myself in holiness, godly sincerity, and in the grace of God. And then he adds one thing, but not in
fleshly wisdom.
Okay? And so,
we'll talk about I believe there's four charges here. So Wednesday night we'll talk about what is the third charge and what's the fourth charge. Where are they in these verses? But I want us to kind of take this week and say, let me be a little more deliberate with the way I live so the gospel and Christ shine in me. Thank you very much.